Edinburgh. Brother Graham. Brethren and sisters, if our first study this evening concerned a man of 80 years of age as he took his people out of Egypt, our second study is a young man of about 17 years of age. As we go to the 1st of Samuel chapter 17. If Moses was an Apostle Paul of the Old Testament, David now is represented as Timothy, his son. And we come to the exciting, very well known and colourful story of David and Goliath, a story familiar to us all, a story in which we can enjoy the experience of understanding the power that God put into this young boy's life. It's ever been a caption of the struggle of the small against the large. It's been depicted, for example, in souvenirs of Israel, in a carving given on one occasion to the President of the United States of Israel, United States of America. It's portrayed, it's portrayed on the menorah that is outside the Knesset building on the other side of the street in Jerusalem today. It's the story of David and Goliath, the story of a shepherd boy who became a national hero and who links the Bible, the beginning of the Bible, with the end of the Bible. For as you will understand, it is the story of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his youth, at his first advent, came to destroy the Goliath, that when he comes again as the mature warrior of Yahweh, he leads his people into victory. And this incident shows the power and the means by which God's purpose in his people might be fulfilled. He saved an ecclesia as David went forth in this experience. And in the glamour of the incident and in the drama of the wonderful test of skill that David reveals, brethren and sisters, we might sometimes overlook the very important and basic lessons that are being taught. For the battle of the Valley of Elah is still being fought today, that the latter day giants might be defeated. We have the background in the 1st of Samuel chapter 17 and in verses 1 and 2, where the battle lines are again drawn, this time between Israel and the Philistines. Now the Philistines gathered together. That's an overwhelming, powerful statement. They gathered together. They advanced in a consortium. There was a gathering together of their various cities, the five cities of the Philistines, and their armies, like the northern confederacy, soon will come. They were gathered together at Succo, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Succo and Azekah in Ephath-damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. There are very specific directions given so that no mistake should be made as regards the seriousness of the situation that faced Israel. If you look at a map, you'll see that the confederacy of the Philistines spread along the great mountain ranges of Succo and Azekah. They come to two hills which are overlooking the valley of Elah, and that valley gave them considerable advantage. It was an area that led directly to the heart of the nation of Judah. It gave access, it's a valley in the southwest of Jerusalem, and it gave access to Bethlehem in the east and Jerusalem in the northeast, right to the heart, to the center point of the people. And there, if the Philistines could break Saul's spirit at this point, they could move on northward and northeast to the center of Israel and destroy the nation. And there you have it. The Philistines on one side, and verse 2, the men of Israel on the other side of the valley of Elah. And it was a stalemate. No part could take the advantage. No side was willing to give up its position. It remained there for days on end. Interestingly, in verse 16, it mentions 40 days. The Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. That was the period of probation. It was 40 years as Israel wandered through the wilderness. It was 40 days in the wilderness of Judea when Jesus Christ our Lord struggled with another Goliath. And this Goliath came each day. You notice it says in verse 16 that he presented himself. There was no let up from the trial and the test and the threat against Israel. And the destiny of the Ecclesia, for that's what it is, as we shall see, the Ecclesia and the world lay in this battle. It's interesting to see the names in contrast in verses 1 and 2. The word Philistine means he who wallows in the dust. The word Israel means he who stands as a ruler with God. You have the Garden of Eden all over again. It's the upright one, the prince with God, against the serpent, he who wallows in the dust. And the victor would command the important strategic center of the section of the land. It's the battle of life. It's like the battle of flesh and spirit. To give way is to capitulate our destiny. It's to turn the back, to allow the enemy to attack. And we must understand, as we have seen from Ephesians chapter 6 and elsewhere, that life requires of us, the warriors of Jesus Christ, a firmness and a discipline. It requires us to put our personal battlefront into the array. And to slacken at any moment over the 40 days of our own personal probation means eventual victory by the enemy. Saul realized that, as did the Philistines. So in verse 3, the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and the Israel stood on a mountain on the other. They could plainly see one another. They weren't behind the hills. There was an obvious challenge. They could plainly see the issues. There was a valley between them. And there's a valley always where we might work out our own destiny, brethren and sisters. A beautiful valley here, the valley of Elah, 3 kilometres wide, 7 kilometres long, as you see it mentioned in verse 3. And there the people of Israel saw the enemy, a man in a helmet of brass, in a coat of mail, roaring a challenge to the ranks of Israel. Verse 4. There went out a champion. Literally it means the man between the two, the duelist, between the army of the Philistines on the one hand and the army of Israel on the other. A duelist went out before them. He was a champion from the enemy. He was named Goliath. The word means, or strongly at least, suggests that it means exile. That's where Cain was sent. And perhaps he was one of the Anakims. But he was Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And 6, of course, is the number of flesh. But a massive piece of flesh, as he strode out defiantly against the mountains of Israel, the army of Israel, the armies of the living God. And there he was, proudly and defiantly standing in their pathway. And we could witness in our minds the faces of strong men go pale as they felt the impact of this Philistine's boast. Verse 8, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine? Or actually in the Hebrew it is the Philistine. The champion of the Philistines, and you are servants, slaves, the word in the Hebrew, ebed, slaves, you're slaves to Saul. And you can feel the ridicule and the sarcasm in his voice, as well as the great challenge, his boast. And obviously there was weakness and dejection in the army of Israel under the hand of Saul, as one might move through that army, feeling the nervousness and the tension. Well, it says in verse 11 that they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Stand still. Stand firm in the Lord. Having your loins girt about. Stand still and see the salvation of Yahweh. What have we got to be afraid of, brethren and sisters? Well, here the Ecclesia was afraid of the power of the flesh, because the power of the flesh was threatening their existence. But there was one there, a son. Verse 12 says, David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. There was young David, the son. I charge thee, my son Timothy. And what of this boy? There is a deeper emotion that affected him than just the appearance of this massive man of flesh with his coat of mail and his tremendous powerful limbs and that wall, that armour that girt him about, the carnal things upon which he was putting his trust. It was the challenge that he made that affected David. This man had acted in defiance of the armies of the living God, Yahweh of the heavens. And David had a righteous honour, righteous cause that he would undertake and elevate the honour of God. And to the bystanders, who were startled by what David said, with his confident, fearless declaration, he said, I will accept the challenge. You have it in verse 20. David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight, and shouted for the battle. Early in the morning. How often you have other implications with that. You read it in Abraham and David and Isaac. Another battle that was played out on Mount Moriah. When Abraham and Isaac went early in the morning to the fray, where our Lord Jesus Christ, as was his wont, to come early in the morning. And here was David at that same time. And we read in verse 26, David spake unto the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach of Israel? For who is this uncircumcised? He was outside the covenant. He was an uncircumcised Gentile, that he should defy the armies of the living God. That was the very declaration that Peter made concerning his Lord, recorded in Matthew chapter 16. Who am I? The Lord said to him, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that was the battle cry in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ that brought him ultimately to the valley of his Elah, where, when the high priest said, I adjure thee by the living God. And in the Hebrew tradition, he was able to pronounce the name Yahweh according to their terms, under such an oath of abjuration. I adjure thee by the living God, who thou art. Art thou the Son of the living God? The Lord said, Thou sayest. And the battle was drawn in his circumstances. And so David says, in verse 29, he says, Is there not a cause? Can't I speak in such a situation? Verse 32, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight this Philistine. It wasn't a thoughtless boast. It wasn't a personal pride that caused young David to say that. He saw the weakness of Goliath. As he stood on one of the mountains, and there was a giant below him, and yet such a massive man, he saw his weakness. The vast weight that he had upon him, the coat of mail, the helmet, the shield, the armor bearer with him, the vast weight that made his progress slow and ponderous and hindered his movements. He was no match for the fleetness of the Spirit, for the power of the truth, brethren and sisters. And neither is the Spirit mind. When it flits through the Word of God, as we become more familiar with it day after day, we will overcome the ponderous principles and weight of the enemy. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 that we need to lift up our burden and carry it on to the judgment seat. Now in verse 29 he says that even the jealousy and the envy of his brothers was manifested in this time of national crisis. What have I done? Said David. Isn't there a reason? And a cause there certainly was. It was a matter of truth versus error, of right versus wrong, of salvation versus death. We need to imagine the tenseness and the anxiety and the stress of the occasion. Verse 32 says, let no man's heart fail because of him. Oh, but so many had. Ecclesia was in a dire strait. It was the last days. Here they were, right on the valley of Elah, with no future. It was the end. There was the Philistines all there waiting, ready. Let no man's heart fail thee. You know, brethren and sisters, that was the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ when he stood upon the Mount of Olives and he overlooked the city of Jerusalem. It's recorded in Luke chapter 21. And he overlooked that city that would soon engage in a challenge with him. And in Luke chapter 21, he bids us, as we watch him from the last days, as it were, from the aspect of this end of history, he bids us understand that our hearts should not fail us. He says in verse 34, to the latter day soldiers, as it were, take heed to yourselves. Check your armour, brethren and sisters. Check your armour. Understand the foe before us, lest at any time our hearts be overcharged with coats of mail, with helmets of a carnal character, with all the weighty things of Gentilism around about us, materialism, luxuries, comforts beyond our need, all these things that can so heavily weigh us down so that we can be like Goliath, ultimately. Lest your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the pleasures and cares of this life, so that that day of decision come upon us unawares, as it was going to come upon Goliath. For as a falling trap, ever so quick, the bird's there. It looks in. It sees something it enjoys. And clock! It's gone. As a falling trap shall it come upon all them that dwell upon the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, he says. What are we asked to watch? Ourselves. Our hearts. As to how we are handling the battle of life. With the great Goliath before us. It's everywhere about us, brethren and sisters, as you know, like I do, in this world of ours. Therefore he says, watch and pray always. And that's what David did as he went forth to Goliath. That you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that are coming to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 32 and 33, Saul says to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine, the voice of people who doubt our ability to hold firm the Spirit word of truth. As we grasp hold of this book that is before us to fight against him, thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Of course, brethren and sisters, the lusts of the flesh have been with us for a long time. They play so heavily upon our emotions. And the spirit mind is but a youth. It came along a little later in our experience. How are we going to handle that situation? As the spirit mind, Romans chapter 7, wars against the law in our members. David said to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb. He was talking to King Saul. King Saul was head and shoulders above any man in Israel, we learn elsewhere. And this great king, this weak king, who towered over young David, he said to David, you're not trained in such and such. And the word would have quickly gone through the camp of Israel of the young boy who was going to meet the Goliath. I went after this lion and the bear and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth, and when he arose again against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. And two things happened. You see, he went out and delivered it out of his mouth. And then ultimately, David said, I caught him again the second time and I slew him. That's what our Lord is doing. With the principles of sin, as he grappled with it at his first advent, and he took it and smote it. Hebrews chapter 2:14 tells us, for as much as he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him which hath the power of death, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I took it out of his mouth, and after that I caught it by his beard and smote him and slew him. And our Lord is doing that for himself first and for us when he returns, and we shall be saved as he did. And if he slew this lion and this bear, shall this uncircumcised Philistine be, he shall be as one of them. And ultimately that's going to happen in the third great battle of life, when we are taken into the kingdom itself, brethren and sisters, and ultimately sin and death and all that that it represents will be dashed into the lake of fire forevermore, because it defied the armies of the living God. The threefold qualifications: a lion and a bear and faith. So he says in verse 37, the Yahweh that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And so he went forth. And every soldier strained to see this boy who is going forth without any armour. The armour of the carnal nature. Because he did have his armour. The armour of Ephesians 6 was on him. There he goes, brethren and sisters. See him? With the helmet of salvation, the gospel on his feet, the sword of the Spirit in his hand. They couldn't see it on him. And neither could the scribes and the Pharisees, as they saw the Lord Jesus Christ walking for 3.5 years through their ranks in order to go up to Golgotha's hill where he should meet Goliath. They couldn't see him armed either, because they didn't have this eyes of faith to see it. But as David went on, there would be those who now saw him as their salvation, and they would have cheered this young boy who wondered, those soldiers who wondered at his lack of armour, and yet admired his courage and his indomitable skill, spirit as he went forward. You see, he says in verse 40, he took his staff in his hand. That's what he had when he left the people. His shepherd's instrument. his shepherd's club, that implement that he was so used to. It had a crook upon it for the help of sheep, and a club for defence against the enemy animal that come and might maul his flock. And he had a bag for himself, as we learn also. The shepherd's bag which he had. That was all he had. And there he goes. Down the hill. Out from the ranks. Passing the foremost soldier at the base of the hill. He goes forth onto the battlefield. Elah, that beautiful golden valley that's full of wheat from time to time, with a stream or a brook running through it. A brook that dries up from time to time. And there is young David. He leaves his fellows behind. He goes out alone, as far as human resources were concerned. But he is not alone, for the Father is with him. As our Lord said plainly in John chapter 16, as he gathered his people about him on that last day, as they wondered, he went out before them as he left the upper room, and he went forth to the battle. And he says in verse 32, behold, of John 16, behold, the hour cometh. Yea, and now is. It was the hour of his victory. It was the hour of the contest. He had come to the time when he would ultimately achieve victory, and he would be able to say, as he said on the stake, it is finished. And he says, and ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And there he goes, David going before him, out to the battlefield, left alone. As the people were scattered, they were dismayed. As our Lord did also. Yet I am not alone, he says, because the Father is with me. And it all comes to a wonderful completion. As Abraham and Isaac, both of them go together. As David, going with his Father. As the Lord Jesus, the great supreme fulfillment of all the types and the shadows of the past, goes. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. And that's going to be achieved, brethren and sisters. Why? Because Jesus Christ has overcome the world, as he said at the end of verse 33. His last words before he engaged in prayer, as he walked the battlefield of the antitypical Valley of Elah to meet Goliath. I take the Father with me, and a prayer on his heart. And David had done the same. In Psalm 144, you have the prayer he uttered as he went forward along the valley. There's Goliath in front of him. The stake is there. The moment of crucifixion. And a prayer is on his lips, as it was on the Lord's lips in John chapter 17. Now in Psalm 144, it's a psalm of David, and the Septuagint has, against Goliath. Blessed be Yahweh, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight, a lion and a bear, and I delivered the lamb, the ecclesia, out of their hand. Feed my sheep, the Lord later said to the Apostle Peter. Feed my lambs. Protect them and care for them, as did David. And now he's remembering that as he goes forth to the contest. He's now walking through the valley. Goliath is ranging before him, this tremendous image of flesh. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and him in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Yahweh, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him? And his coat of mail, and his big shield, and his sword, and his spear, Man's like to vanity. Days are a shadow that passeth away. Bow thy heavens, O Yahweh, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke, as they did at Sinai. And in verse 7, send thine hand from above, rid me and deliver me out of great waters, and from the hand of strange children whose mouth, who art thou that comes before me? The Goliath of Gath, whose mouth speaketh vanity. And their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. And that's the song that he used. Verse 11, rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, the Philistines, of verse 7. Their right hand is a right hand of falsehood, as he repeats the for emphasis, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, and our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. Our sons and our daughters as cornerstones. He comes near to a brook. There's stones in the brook. In that brook, as he comes to the valley of Elah, sons and daughters, polished by the water of the brook, because they are round stones, beautiful stones. And he picks up 5. That our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our streets, as a picture of the great prosperity that will come about by the victory of Almighty God, that our oxen may be strong to labour, that there be no breaking in, broad places where people can gather, happiness in the streets. As he looks forward to, as the prophet of Zechariah also does, to the time when there shall be sons, boys and girls playing in the streets of Jerusalem, in Zechariah's prophecy. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is Yahweh. And he went forward, brethren and sisters, and that's his prayer, as young David is immersed in the Spirit. That was his sword. That was his armour. He was coated. All the front of him was coated with that great armour that he had. For the joy that was before him, the Lord Jesus Christ went forward, as we are told in Hebrews chapter 12 and at verse 2, that we should watch him going forth. Verse 1, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, says the Apostle Paul, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, that we might continue the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy set before him, sons and daughters, polished stones, the principle of faith. He endured the cross, despised the shame, and now is set down at the right hand of God. It was the joy that he had that there would be sons and daughters. For we read plainly in Hebrews chapter 2, behold, I and the children which Yahweh hath given me. He says furthermore, that in the midst of the ecclesia I will sing praises before my brethren. He's not ashamed to call us his brethren. Where are we? We're in the river, in the brook, in the 5 stones that we read of in the first of Samuel and at chapter 17. We go back to this, the picture that is being presented to us in this drama this day, which we play out each day ourselves, brethren and sisters. Bring the first of Samuel chapter 17 and at verse 40. He took his staff in his hand, the shepherd, and he chose him out 5 smooth stones. He didn't pick any stone. He chose the stones. There's Goliath looking at him with amusement on his face. Sarcasm. This young boy that's coming forth to war against me, a trained warrior since my birth. and he sees him looking at certain stones, making sure they're the right stones, the smooth stones. Five smooth stones out of a brook and put them in a shepherd's bag. Washed stones, washed in water, carefully moulded by the water of the word running over them. And he puts them in a shepherd's bag. The word smooth is a Hebrew word which means to separate. He separated them, but they'd already been separated from the water of life and the stream. They'd been carefully prepared for this moment, brethren and sisters. But why five? Well, it speaks of grace. It also speaks of the composite picture of the saints, all those who would be the sons and daughters, who would be polished for the kingdom through the warfare of faith and the battlefields of life. But one only was needed. David knew that. If he were to miss, if he were to miss Goliath with the first stone, he would hardly have time to rearm. As Goliath, with all his weight, would go forth and execute the victory. He could hardly have time to rearm. Goliath would immediately sense the situation and have the advantage for the kill. But we learn in the 2 Samuel chapter 21 and the verse 22 that there were four sons of the giants born, who were later, as that verse indicates, slain by the servants of David. And so there are five stones who could represent the whole family of the giants, the figurative enemies of Israel, a stone for each giant, to be destroyed by the greater than David, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his brethren, selected for that very purpose, through the work of grace. And there was also five cities of the Philistines, the five centres of sin, so to speak, in that time, that comprised the whole of the composite picture of the Gentiles, and they would be destroyed by the work of salvation in Israel. And there on the other side is Goliath, the word which means to exile or to reveal. This huge brass encased man, this man of flesh, who strode forth boldly and confidently to meet his opponent, and he saw a stripling there before him. No armour bearer even. No one to protect the lad. Not even a semblance of armour on him. He couldn't see the armour. It was there. But Goliath couldn't see it. The flesh can't see it. And he disdained this youth as an unworthy combatant, with a warrior so skilled, so careful, so accurate, so renowned as himself. And then, as if he urged the battle for the necessity of the occasion, this giant harangued the lad for coming before him after such a fashion. He said, "I'll give your flesh to the fowls of the air." Verse 43. The Philistines cursed David by his gods. The contest takes a new inquiry. A new field. It's now more than man and man, it's God and God. It's Dagon, the God of the Philistines, versus Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews. "I'll curse you by my gods," he said. "You come to me, I'll give your flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." That's the proud boast of the flesh. Who would have us worship it, brethren and sisters. Not only overcome us, but have us worship the flesh, as so many people do this present time. And then the voice of David, as the power of the flesh desires to completely dominate and destroy the imprint of the spirit mind, the voice of David comes through. "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield." "You've got no armour, Goliath. What's the point of it? I'm coming to thee in the name of Yahweh of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." Yahweh Zevaot, the Lord of hosts, the mighty ones of the armies of Israel. That's the voice. And the word Yahweh here is a masculine noun, as we mentioned earlier in the first session. And the word Tzevaot of hosts is a feminine noun in the Hebrew. It means females. An army of women. That's whom I'm coming to you with. In the name of Yahweh, who commands an army of women. Because it's the bride. And he's the husband. And he's going to defend her. And he has in his bag sons and daughters. Five smooth ones. Sons and daughters of the family. Of the mighty ones of Israel. Of the armies of Israel. That's in his bag that day. And this through the air. You had this amazing statement of faith that was heard by all people, both Jew and Gentile that day. Verse 46. This day will Yahweh deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and I will take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth might know that there is a God in Israel. And he was looking to the Philistines. The nations. That's what the word earth means there. All the nations might know that there is a God in Israel. And as though he turned around and pointed back and he said, and that all this assembly, the word in the Hebrew, or the word in the Septuagint, is the word ecclesia. In the Hebrew it's kwalel. In the Septuagint, ecclesia. That all this ecclesia might know that Yahweh saveth not with carnal things, not with sword and spear, for the battle is Yahweh's, and he will give you into our hands. What a wonderful confidence, brethren and sisters. And it must have been obvious to every thinking spiritual Israelite soldier that they were witnessing a God-directed event. You can imagine each man on the two hills who would have been breathless as they were watching the drama, the wonderful and amazing drama of this moment, as the shepherd lad, this young boy, puts his hand into his shepherd's bag. The bag of the shepherd. And he takes the first smooth stone. He places it in his sling. He whirls it above his head. He takes aim. And the stone goes straight forward and straight to its mark. The massive forehead of the flesh. He could aim and not miss. The word in the Hebrew for sin is the word katar. It's used in Judges in the sense of the Benjamites who could sling with their left hand. They were left-handed. And they could sling with their arm and not miss, it says. The word means not sin. There was no deviation in the aim that David took. It hit where it had its effect. And a young man of 33 years of age went forward with the same shepherd's sling. I am the good shepherd, he said. I go forth to protect my sheep. And he went forth with not five stones in a bag, but 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of lives in his hand, as it were. I and the brethren whom Yahweh hath given me. And he went forth, and on Golgotha's hill, there he met Goliath, and it was so deadly the aim. Which of you convinceth me of missing? And there was none that could say a word against him, for none could convince him of sin. And there was perfect skill in verse 15. David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. We don't need carnal weapons. The power of the Spirit, brethren and sisters, is effective for every action. And there was deadly accuracy in the work of God in Paul and the work of God in Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ was that little stone power that Yahweh wielded with such deadly accuracy as it found its mark against the sin power on Golgotha's hill. He was like in another figure, as the prophet Isaiah in his 49th chapter Isaiah says, 49th chapter, verse 2, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, or verse 1, "Listen, O isles, ye on the hill, and hearken, ye people from afar. Yahweh called me from the womb, a stripling lad. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name, and he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword to fight the apostasy. In the shadow of his hand, the brook, under the reeds and bushes, hath he hid me 5 smooth stones, and made me polished, 5 stones polished by the water. He hath made me a polished shaft." The word barak there means polished and selected. And it was by this arrow that the devil was to be defeated. "In his quiver hath he hid me, his shepherd's bag." And all of a sudden, again, in another figure, an arrow is brought out, a polished arrow, a prepared arrow, carefully prepared by the Spirit through the instrument of the Holy Spirit on Mary, and now made perfect by the word that was in him. And it shot forward without a deviation, brethren and sisters. It shot forward. So our Lord Jesus Christ set his face steadfastly, we read in Luke's Gospel, to go to Jerusalem, where the greatest challenge of all time would be enacted. And in Matthew chapter 26, as he faced his enemy, his true identity was declared as he gave a statement of faith. Verse 63 of Matthew chapter 26. "Answerest thou nothing about these against these witnesses? I don't need your armour, your spear, your sword." David had none. He was not going to deal in carnal argumentation against such witnesses who were defiling the very presence of the Passover feast that they were gathered together to remember the deliverance of his people, his ecclesia, out of Egypt. He held his peace. The high priest answered and said, "I adjure thee by the living God," and we understand, as I mentioned earlier, that under those terms, the Jewish ritual which prevented the usage of the divine name on a mistaken conception provided opportunity for the high priest to use the name Yahweh under these circumstances. "I adjure thee by Yahweh, art you Christ his son?" And the Lord says, "Thou hast said it. Nevertheless, I say unto you," and now he gives his statement of faith like David did before him, "hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." And with those dogmatic and dramatic words, the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ was revealed. A polished shaft in the quiver of Yahweh, a stone in the shepherd's bag. And on the valley of Elah, David saved himself that he might save his people. He saved himself that he might save his people. And the Lord Jesus Christ had to destroy in himself the diabolos that he might receive the redemption of his body and lead his brethren to victory. We quoted Hebrews chapter 2, but look at the next verse. After verse 15, in Hebrews chapter 2. "For as much then," taking up verse 14, "as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through his special sacrificial death he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is, the Goliath of the flesh, the devil, the diabolos, "and deliver them on the hill behind him, who through their fear of death were all their lifetime subject to the bondage of the flesh." He delivers us, brethren and sisters, as we see him go forth now against Goliath. In verse 15, Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a faithful and a merciful high priest, making reconciliation for the sins of his people. And so you go over to Hebrews chapter 9 and at verse 12, the same principle applies. Neither by the blood of goats and calves. Where is his spear? Where is his sword? He didn't have one. But by his own blood, represented in the stones, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. And we eliminate the words "for us" because they don't apply. He obtained eternal salvation and redemption. And then you see he says in verse 28, for Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And now we go back to see what David does that second time. In the first of Samuel, chapter 17. As in verse 51. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword, that through his death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the Diabolos. He took his sword, he conquered it in its own arena, brethren and sisters, did our Lord Jesus Christ, and he drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. They had promised to submit, in verse 9, but the promise had not been genuine. We can't depend upon the flesh. It offers us all sorts of excitement and fulfillment and joy and happiness and pleasure. But when you look for it, it's not there. It's a vapor, it's gone. Our days are 80 and perhaps a little more. And then our life flies away, and all our hopes and our aspirations with it. Our loves and our memories are all forgotten. In the grave whither we goeth. They fled away. And the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until they were come to the valley and to the gates of the enemy. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down. There was victory, but it was only typical. It was only typical of that which our Lord Jesus Christ will accomplish at his second coming, brethren and sisters. And these events made a big impact on David's life. He saw them as a personal vindication of Almighty God, Yahweh in the heavens, at a time when the nation was afraid of the flesh. And later, as you have it in Psalm 144, later, David committed his thoughts and emotions and the feelings of that moment to a memorial song that we have already referred to. A psalm that was composed on the battlefield, which expresses the shepherd boy's plea for divine courage and health and strength and help. But in the end of that verse, that psalm, verse 15, he looks, as it were, into the shepherd's bag, and there are four stones, which will be used at their time. And he says, happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people. That's the ecclesia, brethren and sisters. I have done this, says David, that the ecclesia might know that there's a God in Israel that can give us strength and victory. For happy is that people whose God is Yahweh. And where is that ecclesia today? That rejoices in that victory. That is applying themselves, each individual stone, to accomplishing the victory through the power of Yahweh's strength in ourselves. And so Psalm 8 commemorates the victory. It records his prayer of thanksgiving. It's the prayer of all those who give thanksgiving. And when we, in the mercy and loving kindness of our God, and by our own perseverance in the warfare of faith, when we eventually stand with our beloved Lord, our Master, Yahweh, and with the Sabaoth, the bride, we shall sing this song. This grand song of victory with all those recorded in the book of the Apocalypse, and here in verse 8, it witnesses in verses 1 and, in Psalm 8, I'm sorry, it witnesses in verses 1 and 2 to the change of government. O Yahweh our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. For the Philistines were gone, fled, and Israel was in occupation. He has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength. Where is David, the boy? Our Lord Jesus Christ, that so many decry and say, how ineffective. Because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. And Israel was now in control again. The sun and moon had come back, that he has ordained them, as the power of sin had been overthrown. And Paul takes this up in Hebrews chapter 2 and at verse 8. Thou hast, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? But in verse 6, thou hast madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Our Lord went alone. All shall flee, but not I, but I am not alone, for the Father is with me. A lad. And now in verse 9, notwithstanding all those things, O Yahweh our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And as verses 5 and 6 of this psalm are expressed, they remind us of the work of David as he stood over the body of the vanquished Goliath and he cut off his head. God has put all things in subjection under his feet. And as the young boy stood upon that body that day and hurled that head of Goliath aloft in victory, he demonstrated what the Lord Jesus Christ will do when all sin is put under his feet, when the nations are vanquished before him. For the kingdom and nation that shall not serve him shall perish. It shall be utterly destroyed. Goliath had said that he would give David's flesh to the fowls and the beasts of the field. Verse 7 and 8. Instead, what he thought he would do to David, David did to him. And he's taking the words from Genesis chapter 1 and at verse 28 to reveal that God's eternal purpose with mankind will be accomplished and achieved through a greater than David, brethren and sisters, as he deals with the principles of sin. And how soon, however, all this is frustrated. For we see about us still the power of sin. Evil still rules over right. Goliath still supreme for a time. The seed of the serpent is still injuring the seed of the woman. But shortly we shall come and see the final stage. And as we go to the 1st of Samuel chapter 15 and at verse chapter 17 and at verse 54, this grand battle comes to its end. For not only doth David cut the head of Goliath, but in verse 54, David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his armor, his shepherd's his staff and his armor in his tent. And as in verse 56, verse 55, and when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistines, he said to Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And he finds out it is David, the son of Jesse. Verse 58, I am the son of thy servant, Jesse the Bethlehemite. And it will be revealed, brethren and sisters, in the day when our Lord Jesus Christ takes the head of Goliath, as he did, and he took it up to Jerusalem. And that one act of faith by David demonstrated what the Lord Jesus Christ would do at Jerusalem, when it should all be accomplished in the days to come. And as we conclude, let us remember the direction of David's stone. For we have to follow this example. We have to battle our own Goliaths. Our Lord will help us as his Father helped him. And we do it in the strength of the Master, for we can't do it ourselves. We have not the right stones. But remember the direction of the stone. It hit Goliath on the forehead. It hit him here, in the forehead, in the thinking part of the body, and that's where victory is achieved. That's where victory is undertaken. It's not in the power of the flesh, because if he relied upon that, David would have been vanquished. It's not in personal ability, because David acknowledged that God had directed the path of the stone. It's in the forehead, brethren and sisters. It's in the cooperation of the mind with Yahweh in the heavens. And it was when the greater David set his face to go to Jerusalem, it was the same path of courage and determination and attack. And there was seen the greatest battle of all time, as sin in the flesh was challenged and destroyed in the atoning work of our Lord Jesus Christ for himself and for all his people. May his ecclesia know that there is a God in heaven that rewardeth his servants and giveth victory to his people. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, says John in the 1 John 5:4, even our faith. That was the victory that saved the ecclesia. That still saves the ecclesia. For soon we shall stand at that great moment, that great morning, that great day of rejoicing in the Zion's, on Zion's hill, when Yahweh's veil shall be seen. The Lamb will stand there with 10,000, thousands of thousands, with a Father's name written in their foreheads. No longer thinking the carnal ideas of the mind of the flesh, but the Father's name written in their foreheads. Yahweh Tzevaot, the God of the armies of Israel. And then, brethren and sisters, all the five stones of the Brook of Elah will have been effectually used, and we shall stand victorious over the flesh. Our victory shall have been made sure. Let us continue to keep the vision of David and the Valley of Elah and the great conquest of our Lord in our view and our sight every day as we continue on the warfare of our faith.